Shalom, you all. Wow, this is pretty powerful stuff that's going on here. The Lord is here with us in such a wonderful way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, everyone, and Pastor Dan for inviting us back again from Celebrate Messiah. We greet you all in the wonderful and matchless name of our Messiah, Jesus. We thrive because of the wonderful love, the goodness, and the peace of God in each one of our hearts. And indeed, we are a body. Indeed, we cannot function on our own. Indeed, God has made us to be one body, to have one faith, one Lord. And that is so wonderful. That is so wonderful. Christopher, wow. If he knew now what he's in for, I think he would have even a bigger smile. Because the blessing of the Lord is on him, indeed. So much. Friends, just to let you know, I've got some newsletters there on a book table in the front, and please help yourself to one of our newsletters so you can see who it is that we are and what's going on in our neighborhood. We come from the Holy Land of East St. Kilda. Have you ever been there? So you... please, you're welcome anytime to be with us or visit us and come and join in with music and dancing and praise to the living God. So much has happened, hasn't it, in all of our lives, I'm sure. I'm sure you've got your own stories to tell, just as we have in the Jewish community. And it's just wonderful because the God we serve is a God who is so faithful through the generations. If there's anything you can put your trust in, and that's in the faithfulness of Jesus, I tell you something, he'll never disappoint you, never let you down. And I'm so, so grateful that I could do that 39 years ago at the age of 25. But you don't have to do the math with that one. Right? And we want in more of our people, Jewish folk, to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what God is doing right now. Since the beginning of the year, we have seen 7 Jewish people come to faith in Jesus in our community. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, honestly, and so it encourages us greatly to see that God is at work and doing incredible things, despite the troubling times that we live in. And as you perhaps get to know us over the years or whatever, God's faithfulness never changes as it has for you. He's faithful to you each and every day. Each and every day, and I'm so grateful to God for that. So I'd love to talk to you more about what we do and things like that, but not here in the front at the book table. Later on, maybe I can just talk to you if that's okay with you. But this morning we want to truly look at this beautiful message. And wow, Pastor Dan, you beat me to it, right? Shema. Shema Yisrael. It is to hear. It's the call to listen. The call to hear, to listen. It truly is one of the greatest commandments. It may be true to say that for many centuries, the church managed to disguise Jesus as, and that's not for anybody with blonde hair and blue eyes, right? You know, because if you look at some of the Christmas cards, he looks more Danish than Jewish, right? Now, blonde hair and blue eyes is beautiful, wonderful, you know. But, my people aren't, come to the Middle East and you'll see we are dark. We love the sun. I don't know if I can say that for Melbourne, but anyway, that's another thing. Today, once again, it is clear that to Jew and Gentile alike, that Jesus was and is Jewish. His disguise has been taken off, and both Jewish and Christian scholars today freely talk about the Jewish Jesus. It's quite incredible that, because the rabbis fully agree, in terms of, yeah, Jesus, he was Jewish, for sure. However, something happened where he started a new religion on the cross. And that's called Christianity. So he converted. He converted to Christianity on the cross. But of course, for those of us who have a personal relationship with our Messiah, we know Jesus never converted whatsoever. He was and is and will always be Jewish. He didn't need to convert, because what do we convert from? We convert from our sin. Isn't that right? Okay? And there was no sin in our Messiah. Praise the Lord. He could fulfill everything. What we could never do, what was impossible, God made possible. So, Yeshua is his Hebrew name. Okay, Yeshua. It's a beautiful, beautiful name. Because when you translate it to the English, it means literally salvation. So Yeshua, Jesus, was a Jewish rabbi who called disciples. Do I have any disciples here today? Okay, I love that. Disciples to follow after him. Now, oh yes, I've got to switch it on. And that brother just gave me a look, and then I knew I had to do that. So that's good. Oh, hang on. Oh, all right, yes. So I'm going to read this one here for you. Do you have your Bibles? Go to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 18 to 22, please. Do you kind of all read from the same version or not really? Yes? I'd love you to read it for me, please. So I'm going to count to three. And you're going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Okay? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. I can't hear anything. It's for some reason. You know? Okay, we do it again. New King James, please. Okay, are we ready? Let's go. 1, 2, 3. A little bit louder, people. You're doing well. Okay, I think I'm going to do this one then. All right, here we go. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Shimon, here comes the Hebrew again for me, and Kepha, his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into, which lake was that, huh? Who's been to Israel yet? Yes, you know the lake, yes. Kinneret, right? Yeah. Galilee. Yeah. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen, right? Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat and with their father Zebedee preparing the nets. Jesus called them and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Any of you eaten St. Peter's fish at the lake? Yes, it's called St. Peter's fish, right? Yeah, of course. But it's got a lot of bones in it. Oh my goodness. So you've got to be careful. None of those bones get stuck, right? But it's called St. Peter's fish. Lots of those lovely fish in the lake, they're freshwater fish. The concept of discipleship was not new to these men. Any significant rabbi would have faithful followers who would be called to a commandment of both following and learning. The Hebrew word for discipleship that we see here this morning is known to be a disciple is to be a Talmid. Okay? Which means a learner. You know those big L plates that some of the younger people might have here? I don't know. On their cars. You know the big L plates, right? Learner, right? Actually, I've got one. You just can't see it. It's, I'm a learner too. But discipleship meant more than just learning information, but drawing into a close personal relationship with one's rabbi. This is beautifully, friends, stated in the Talmud. The Talmud is a huge volume of writings, and probably, I don't know if it would even fit into this room, where a disciple is called to, a learner is called to this. Listen to this. Do I have this one? Let me just make, I don't know. No, not yet. We get in there. Let your house be a meeting place for the rabbis and cover yourself in the dust of their feet and drink in their words thirstily. Just think about that for a moment. You know, I love that concept. Cover yourself in the dust of your rabbi. What an amazing thought, right? The best disciples, the best learners, were the ones who stayed so close to their rabbi that they could take in every detail of their mentorship. That should be a fresh challenge today as we consider the call of Jesus, Yeshua, on our lives. Are we walking so closely that his dust is covering us? And who did Yeshua call as his disciples, people? I know who it was. It was those guys in the Yeshiva College, right? Yeah. No? Okay, it wasn't those guys then. What was that? Oh, I think I forgot that one. Yeah, that's right. No, they weren't from the Yeshiva College or the seminaries that were full in Jerusalem. He sought out simple fishermen working for their living around Lake Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. But don't think for a moment that these fishermen were not schooled in the Bible. They would have had mandatory training of any Jewish boy growing up in ancient Israel. Yet Yeshua called the Am Haaretz, the people of the land, the common people, to follow him. So, friends, what is a disciple? Simply stated, a disciple is a follower of Yeshua, the Son of God, and Messiah of Israel. It seems so obvious to say this, but being a disciple means that our single most important focus is on the person of Yeshua of Nazareth. Yeshua, who is Lord of our lives. You know, every aspect of our lives needs to be aligned or realigned around the person of Yeshua and his lordship over our lives. We are his followers, and he should define our lives in every way. One of the biggest problems in Christianity and Messianic Judaism, which I'm part of today, is that too many people are believers and not followers. How do we often define ourselves, friends? We say we are believers in Jesus, right? Well, Yeshua never called us to be believers, but he called us to follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. Beautiful. Oh my goodness, you guys have got, you have got the cream of the crop here in terms of the worship group here. It's just beautiful. Move my heart. In the Great Commission, Yeshua commands us. Here we go. Okay. Help me read, please. 1, 2, 3. Matthew 28:19. To be sure, the Great Commission is to make what? To make disciples, not to make believers. Yes? All too often we have only succeeded in making a person a believer, but not a follower of Yeshua. The fruit of evangelism must be preserved by ongoing discipleship in a way that reflects the mission of Yeshua. As I said to you, from the beginning of this year, 7 Jewish people have come to faith in our community. We are now in the process of discipling them. I don't know about you, but I have to look very carefully at somebody's life before I would even think of following. And often my people, Jewish people, say to me, Barry, you say a lot of fancy words. I'm not interested in that. I want to see your life. I want to see your life. Is your life matching the words? What is the mission of Yeshua? Well, Yeshua was sent by the Father to come to this earth to seek and save the lost. He was the sent one. That is Moshiach, the sent one of God, as the famous passage in the Gospel of John says, for God so loved the world that he, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall, but, what a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift that we inherit eternal life. Since Jesus is the sent one of God, then for us to be his disciples, we too must take this mission of Yeshua on board for our own lives. We too are the sent ones of God, each and every one of us. And so, we are followers of Yeshua, and to be sure, we have to be followers of the real Jesus. The Bible version of Yeshua. Not a Jesus of our own imagination or wishful thinking. The truth is that if we get this part wrong, if we follow a false Jesus, then it all goes wrong. Yeshua is what God is like. He therefore is our model of true divinity and true humanity. For true holiness and true spirituality, Yeshua modeled for us true Hebraic spirituality. So let us have a look at what Shema spirituality is all about. This brings us to the most important confession of the Jewish faith, the Shema. It's recited three times a day by every Orthodox Jew. It would go like this. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Let's say it together as we read it, friends. One, two, three.
Hear, O Israel, your Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your heart. Bless them on your children. Talk about them when you see them at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down.
Thank you. Many years ago, we also dedicated our kids. Just like you've done here today. Just like you've done. It's so beautiful. So beautiful. My daughter and my son. Many years ago. And now we're doing that. We've done that for our grandchildren now. And they are going to go forward with it. The word Shema is the first word of this text and literally means listen, take heed. The Shema has direct and concrete implications on our lives. It is a call for the believer to live his or her life under the lordship of one, the one and only true God, and to bring every aspect of our existence under his authority in true worship. This rightly links faith to an ongoing relationship with God rather than mere intellectual assent to a set of truths. This is the biblical mode of thinking, concrete and practical, as opposed to the theoretical and speculative nature of Hellenistic or Greek thinking, as we shall see. God is Lord of home, field, politics, work, etc. And true worship is to honor God in and through all aspects of life. God is one, and the task of our lives is to bring every aspect of our lives, communal and individual, under the one God. Let us take a closer look at Shema spirituality. This Hebraic understanding of the worship of God follows through into the New Testament to each one of us who are disciples of Jesus. When Yeshua was asked by a teacher of the law, what is the most important commandment? Can anybody remember? Yeah. Oh, yes. You definitely know it, huh? Mark chapter 12. And he says, yeah, Jesus' own words. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Yeshua places the Shema at the epicenter of what it truly means to be a disciple, to love God and to love others. And to live this out authentically in God's world. I'm not sure why I haven't grasped the full implications of this truth before. Yeshua said that the Shema is the most important commandment, and that is loving God. And the second most important commandment is loving others. If Yeshua says it's important, right, then it is. Yeah, important. The Shema is God's genius for a wholesome and fulfilling life. The Shema is the key that unlocks true worship, true spirituality, and true discipleship. And I want to unpack this with you a little here this morning. So let's have a look at the part of what it is in terms of true worship. The Shema contains the revelation that God is Echad, one. This is not an explanation of his essence, hear me people, but of his uniqueness. God is the one and only true God of the universe. He is the only one that we should worship. The Shema shows us that God wants to be loved and worshipped in every aspect of life and with all our being, nothing in life, culture, and the whole of human experience lies outside of this claim. All of our lives, including sexuality, work, play, home, politics, and economics, must become aspects of our worship to the one true God. Let's look at true discipleship. Yeshua uses the Shema as the key to expand or to open true discipleship to include not only our love for God, which some people are really, really good at, right? But also our love for others, which some of us are really bad at. Religious people are often good at the loving God part, but not so good at the loving people part. Jesus wouldn't have any of this. Discipleship in the way of Jesus must include love of people. You know, the Ten Commandments demonstrates this truth. The first three commandments, we're familiar with that, right? The first three commandments speaks about our worship of this one God and a ban on the worship of idols. The fourth commandment has to do with the sanctification of time, keeping the Sabbath, thereby protecting the God relationship. The rest of the commandments have to do with our relationships with each other. Just think about that for a moment. Love your mum and dad. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. So the first four commandments have to do with our God relationship. And the following six commandments have to do with living out our faith in relationship with others. Discipleship is living the balance. It's living the balance of loving God and loving others and everything in between. This is the balance of faith and action, belief and mission. And to be true disciples, we have to demonstrate this balance in our lives. We have to live out the Shema, not just believe it. So what does it mean to love God? And so I would like to illustrate it like this to you today. We have the three circles there. We have the right thinking. We have right acting. And we have right feeling. And then the part that intersects all of them is what discipleship, the biblical way of knowing. Loving God has these three areas of focus. And that they converge on that sweet spot there in the center. What is right feeling, friends? Right feeling is a matter of the heart. In the Bible, to truly know someone, in the Hebrew, it's known as yada. It is to be in intimate relationship with that person. Interestingly, the word yada is used for the act of sex, as well as for the knowledge of God. Knowing God is not a matter of accepting some theological truths about God, but being in an intimate and personal relationship with God. Knowing God is an act of the heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The Bible's understanding of heart not only includes our emotions, but also our will, our loyalty, and commitment. Without the heart, our passions, and our will, it is impossible to truly know and understand God, for it is with the heart that we love God. Right action. Right action is living out our faith. Remember what I said in the beginning. God calls us to be followers, not just believers. A follower of Yeshua broadens his or her knowledge of God through living the truth, not just believing it. True knowledge of God must be expressed in practices or action. That is why the Bible is one-third ethics. As disciples, we are called to be obedient to God in thought, word, and deed. So the real test of what you know of God is how you live out your faith. Right thinking is engaging God and our world with our minds. Okay, so with our hearts open to God and a commitment to obey, then we need to remember that the Shema also calls us to love God with all of our minds. You know, when I was an early believer still, I was reminded that God gave me intellect for a very good purpose. And that's every one of us. He's given you intellect for a very good purpose and reason, and that intellect can be used for so much good. We need to engage God and this world with our minds. If you fill your mind with junk, then you will live out a life of... Yeah. If you fill your minds with God, you will become more like... Yes, you'll become more like Jesus. We don't all have to become intellectual giants, because I'm certainly not. But we must love him with our minds as well. Jesus has a very special way of working with me. He knows what gets to me. It's worship. Some mornings I wake up with a song in my heart. So, becoming mature disciples. So, Shema teaches us that to become mature disciples, we need to engage in knowing and loving God on all three levels: our minds, our hearts, and our actions. Some of us will do better on various levels than others, and that is how we complement each other in the body of Messiah. He's given all of us gifts, and those gifts are to be employed. So I couldn't do what you do, and in some ways there's some things that I do that you can't do. Only by living our lives according to the Shema can we maintain the love relationship with God. The Shema helps us to remember to put God first in everything. If we put God first in our lives, then we will be able to love everything else and everyone else all the more. God is our great love. And every other love finds its place under our love for God. When we put first things first, second things are not suppressed. By no means. But they are increased. Example, if I love God more, my love for my wife is not decreased, but is increased. You know, the author C.S. Lewis, people, he said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. We need to respond to God's lordship over our lives by our worship of God. This is not just singing nice songs about God, but worship is nothing less than offering our whole world back to God. So in conclusion this morning, friends, the Shema as taught by our Rabbi Yeshua teaches us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Look into the mirror to see someone made in the image of God. Someone who God loves and who loves God. Then go out and love the world that God loves. Amen? And so, friends, this is the last scripture for today, and I just want to tell you a little testimony. It won't be long, and then I'll be gone. My wife and I were asked to look after our two grandsons, and by the way, we got a third grandchild. It's a daughter! Yay! So, two grandsons and a daughter. And anyway, we said, yes, no, we'll look after them and so forth. Not a problem. And and it was just for a couple of hours, wasn't going to be that long. So they love pizza, you know, get that cheese pizza. Yes, okay. And garlic. Oh, yes, garlic. Yes, yes. You've got to have garlic on that pizza. Right. So get the pizzas, and I bring them to my wife. So now we say to the boys, okay, boys, do you want to watch a movie while you're eating your pizza? Yes, yes, we want to watch a movie. Okay, so I said, what movie do you want to watch? Karate Kid, they said. Oh, okay, right. Then we put the movie on for them. And I had to leave to go and help my children with some of the work that they had to do. And just as I'm walking out of the room, I look back at my two grandsons, and they look me straight in the face. I see something in the eyes that I have never understood, that I didn't understand. Have you ever had an experience where you've looked at somebody in their eyes and you don't understand what it is that you saw? Have you ever had that? I had that with my two grandsons. I thought, what is that? And I'm a slow guy. You know, I'm a slow person. So God has to work with me over time, right? So anyway, we look after the grandchildren. They go home. And the next morning, as I get up nice and early to go and walk and talk with the Lord, the first thing that comes is God drops into my heart. What you saw in Ezra and Levi's eyes is my unconditional love for you. It's very powerful. His love for you is so unconditional. Let's end off by reading this, please, friends. Mark chapter 12, 29 to 31. 1, 2, 3. Shalom.